Very much appreciate all the work that people did last week when I was at First Baptist Fairborn speaking. I know Rob did a great job with the music. I was able to listen to Nathan's sermon yesterday, and as always, Nathan always does a really good job as well. So, with tomorrow being Labor Day, I thought we'd take a one-week break from our study through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to focus this morning on the sacred calling of work. Labor Day is basically set aside. I think it's, you know, basically within our country, within America. And it's set aside really, as I read and tried to get, you know, how it's generally described, is to recognize the contributions and accomplishments of workers in America. As Christians, though, I think we know that any recognition that leaves God out of the picture is woefully inadequate. And so, going to bring God back into the picture this morning. The verse that I want to use as our main guide is going to be 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. And at first glance, if you're looking there, it may seem like an odd chapter, an odd verse, you know, in a chapter that you have to wonder if it even relates. For example, mine has a title, chapter 7, Teaching on Marriage. Well, that's not what we're going to talk about. But this chapter is primarily Paul dealing with the issue of marriage and divorce and singleness. In the midst of this discussion, Paul says this, what we're going to look at in chapter 7, verse 17. Read what he says here. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. What Paul is doing here in this verse, he's giving a principle. And he says it's a principle that he shares in all the churches, that he gives direction based on this principle to all the churches. And the principle obviously not only refers to marriage issues, he's also going to make a number of applications right after this that really are not connected with marriage either. And he actually reinforces this principle. We're just going to focus on verse 17. But if you look in verse 20, he says something similar. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. And then verse 24, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, as we look more closely at verse 17, we'll see that this principle is really, that Paul's referring to, is really a good summary of what is, it's what is often called the doctrine of vocation. The doctrine of vocation is one of the most important teachings that actually came out of the Reformation. It's one that we probably don't emphasize as much, but it was a very significant doctrine that came out of the Reformation. And Martin Luther is the one who is most responsible for the basic principles of the doctrine of vocation and teaching that and making that understood. And really, as we understand this and look at this doctrine, these biblical principles, it really helps us understand that that for the Christian, any calling in life is actually a sacred thing. It is not more sacred to serve God as a minister than as a housewife or as a carpenter or as a baker, as a store clerk. This doctrine really helps us to see that. And then also, and so this doctrine really can transform our understanding of work. It's really quite a simple principles as we go through, but they can be very transforming if they're ones that we can discipline our minds to remind ourselves of and to think about. Another thing that this principle does as well is that it helps us to see how God can and does use Christians to actually bring about a real gospel transformation within cultures. So there's lots of implications to this doctrine. So let's begin. Let's look first, number one, at the basics of the doctrine of vocation. As we look at 1 Corinthians 7:17, there are several things we need to notice. The first phrase here, he says, as the Lord has assigned to each one. Now the word for assigned here means to divide out or to split into parts, to bestow or to impart, translated assign here. So it speaks of a specific assignment that God has bestowed on each person, specific assignment. that he's given. Luther called these specific assignments stations in life. So we're going to use his term, stations. So the first component of the doctrine of vocation is this. God providentially assigns to each person particular stations in life. These stations fall into the general categories of church, state, and family, and it's work that is included in the doctrine and the institution of family. Now let's look about, just look briefly about how Paul applied this and states the principle in verse 17. And then he makes some applications in verses 17 through 24. I'm not going to read them, but I'm just going to give you an idea of what he says. First off, he talks about a person being circumcised or uncircumcised. So basically what he's saying is, in other words, you're either born into a Jewish home or you were born into a Gentile home. That's one aspect of the station in life that God had assigned to them. That was just who they were, either circumcised or uncircumcised. They were either Jewish or non-Jewish. Part of the station God had assigned them. And then he talks about people being either slave or free. Once again, he says this is the station in life that God has assigned you. Does it mean it can't change? Does it mean that it will never change? But there is a good possibility, and there was a good possibility, that it wouldn't change. And they needed to understand contentment in the station that God had assigned to them in life. Now, when we expand this idea on being assigned specific stations in life, we realize that there's a number of ways that this, I mean, it's really almost an infinite number of ways that this principle can be applied. And to have some categories that to help us understand this, I think the institutions that are listed here can help us with this. The church, the home, and the state. Now, we've talked about these institutions really a number of times, and especially we've talked about them from the perspective of authority. Each one of those institutions, those spheres of those particular spheres, has an authority that is unique to that particular sphere. But we're not really dealing with the authority issue this morning. But we're dealing with these three different institutions as stations in life, as categories to understand the stations in life that God has assigned us. For example, everybody in here was born as either a son or a daughter. That's part of your station in life. You're born as either a son or a daughter. You may have brothers. You may have sisters. You may be an only child. You may be adopted. You may be a wife. You may be a husband. You may be a mother or a father, an aunt or an uncle or a cousin. All these things are ways of describing the condition in life that God has assigned you. Of course, that's within the family realm. Things that you have been assigned by God. He's also given you specific skills and abilities. He's given you an interest in certain things. He's given you specific opportunities to expand on those interests or to develop those skills more fully. That's also part of the station in life that God has assigned you. He has assigned the years in which you would live. He has assigned the nation into which you would be born as a citizen. That's part of your station in life. It's where you're born, when you were born, the nation you're a part of. All of these things, and there's so many more things that we could say here, but they describe the station in life to which God has assigned you, to which He's assigned each of us. And it's important to recognize this truth applies not just to those who would consider themselves Christians. This applies to those who would not consider themselves Christians. This is true for every person who's ever been born into the world, that God has assigned specific stations in life for them, no matter who they are. They may not acknowledge that it comes from God. They may not recognize that it comes from God, but that doesn't mean it's not true, because God has assigned to all these specific stations. Now, look at the next phrase, 1 Corinthians 7:17. As the Lord has assigned to each, as God has called each. Now, he's expanding on this. He's going beyond just talking about the particular station in life that you have. You could even say stations, because there's so many different aspects to it. But now he's speaking of God's call on your life. That leads us to our next component when we're looking at the doctrine of vocation. So the next point is this. God graciously calls His people to salvation. I believe the calling that He's talking about here is specifically the call of God to salvation. And the main reason I think that is because as you read the verse, it's obviously this calling affects how the person lives. It affects the manner in which they walk. It changes their life, in other words. So He's talking about the gospel calling. He's talking about really what we would define as the effectual calling, when God actually calls someone into salvation. The effectual calling, as we've described before, is this. The gospel is presented, the gospel is read, you understand the gospel, you hear the gospel in some sense, and then the Spirit of God takes that truth and applies it directly to you in such a way that you are convicted of your sin, that you recognize that not just people in general are sinners, but you specifically are a sinner, and you know specific ways that applies to you. So you are convicted of sin in your own life. But you're also, at the same time, or in conjunction with that, given understanding of Christ, who Christ is, what He came to accomplish, to address that sin that you're connected, that you're so convicted of. And as a part of that spirit, of the Spirit's work and this effectual calling, there is a renewing of your will, and that the Spirit of God brings about within you. And as a result of that renewing of your will, you are both persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's the calling that I believe that He's talking about here. It's that effectual calling that results in salvation. So two things we need to say about this particular calling, and really, and what we're going to have to look at is how this calling affects the station in life, because Paul clearly puts the two things together. But as far as this particular aspect of the calling is this, it's only by faith in Christ that a person is made right with God. So we have to make sure we understand this first, because when we're talking about work, one thing that's involved in work is works. It's what you do. I mean, it's the things that you accomplish. And so we need to make sure we understand what it is that makes someone a Christian, what it is to be right with God. We are not made Christians because we are born into a Christian home. That's part of your station in life, and it's a great blessing, but that doesn't automatically make you a Christian. We are not made Christians because we have been brought to church since we were children. Once again, I consider that a great blessing, but that doesn't automatically make you a Christian. Because we cannot have our sins forgiven based on things that we have done, are based on positions we have been put in like that. The station doesn't save you. The station is the condition of life that you're in. But it's Christ who saves you. And so we have to recognize that there's nothing we can do that can make us right with God. We have to recognize that our sin has to be forgiven, and there's no amount of things that we can do to offset, in God's mind, the sins that we have committed, to somehow that one outweighs the other. That can never take place. We could never do enough good to balance it, but it doesn't even matter if you could. Because even if you just had one small sin, it doesn't matter how many acts of righteousness you do, you can never take that sin away. Only Christ can remove your sin. And that happens by His death on the cross as the sacrifice for our sin. So salvation, we recognize that it's not what we do that makes us Christians. It's what Christ has done on our behalf to pay for that sin and actually to cleanse us, to remove that sin from our account because He paid for it. He suffered the wrath that we deserve. And also what we recognize is that once we receive Christ, not only is our sin removed, but we're also given a record of righteousness that is put to our account as yours. But once again, it's Christ's righteousness, but it's placed on your account. So therefore, we are able to stand before God as Christians, as people who are completely forgiven of every sin we've ever committed, but also absolutely perfectly righteous in God's sight. And once again, that's only because of Christ. Because not any work that you will do will ever add to that. Not any sin you commit will take away from that. Because it's Christ that you're standing in Christ, not in yourself. So your standing is a right and complete standing because of Christ. And that is that we talked about doctrine of vocation being a Reformation doctrine. Well, this is one of the other major Reformation doctrines that were even more important than vocation. And that's the doctrine of what it means to be justified by faith. That doctrine was for the most part lost as far as the church was concerned. For the most part, it was not understood, but it was recovered and actually just gave great freedom to people and actually just made the gospel understandable for what it really was. So the salvation work of Christ is a complete work. It's a finished work. There's nothing we can do to make it any better. And we need to recognize that foundation when we start talking about the things that we do, before we start talking about what we do as far as work is concerned. But Paul is combining the station in life, which has much to do with what you do, with this calling to be a Christian, to be a believer. So we need to make this additional observation as we're looking at these basics of the doctrine of vocation. So the next point is this. Christians walk out their salvation within the stations in life to which God calls them. Look again at the verse that we're looking at. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. In this manner, the manner that is consistent with your calling, with your salvation calling. You need to walk in a manner that's consistent with that calling to salvation that has come into your life as a Christian. And so it's in the context, you are called as a Christian in the context of whatever station in life you are in. You are a Christian that has been called, and now God has placed you, or even before that, God has placed you in a particular station in life that has multiple angles to it. So as a Christian who is saved by grace, apart from works, we're then supposed to walk in a way that honors our Savior, that honors our Lord, and the work that He's done in our life. So that's going to be your day-by-day walk. It's going to be the way you live. It's going to be your lifestyle. And once again, it's in the context of the station in life that God has assigned you. Gene Veith is one of the persons I read who really has written a number of things to try to help explain Luther's doctrine of vocation. He said this, as Christians live their ordinary lives, God assigns them certain neighbors to love and calls them to multiple realms of service. See, the station in life that God has assigned to us means that there are certain people, lots of people, in all different areas that God has ordained will be a part of your life. The station in life that you have includes all kinds of people. The neighbors that you have lived beside, or the neighbors that you live beside now, or other people who may move in sometime in the future, it is no accident. Every single neighbor you have ever had, every single neighbor you have now, is part of what God has ordained. That's part of your station in life, is who your neighbors are, who you live beside, who you have lived beside, who you grew up living beside. That's all part of God's station in life. It's the people. It's no accident that the people in your family have made friends with other certain families or with other people. That's no accident. That's part of the station in life that your family have actually made friends with other people. That's no accident. That's God ordained. That's part of what He has assigned to you, those particular people. And those are people that we're to love in Christ. That's one thing that Gene Beast points out. These are people that we've been assigned. These are the neighbors. They may not all live right beside you, but they're people that God has brought you in, has brought your life in contact with. The people you go to school with, the people that you work with. Once again, no accident. God has providentially placed every one of them in your life. And so, these are all neighbors that God has ordained that will be there as we walk out our Christian calling with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We walk that out within the station that He's given us, which includes all kinds of people. Also, the people within your church. That's also part of the station that God has assigned to you. It's no accident of the people that are a part of this church. That's not accidental. That's providentially ordained by God. That's part of your station in life. So we all have certain neighbors that God has assigned us, and there's multiple realms of service that we are involved with, and we'll get to some of that as we go, that calls us to be in contact with all these different people. So one thing you can easily see here, one thing I mentioned, is how the doctrine of vocation really explains how can God cause transformation to come over cultures. This is how. He has providentially sovereign placed all these people that He has called. He stationed them, but He's also called them into salvation and placed them at certain strategic places all around. And everywhere they are, they're supposed to love their neighbors as they love themselves in that station of life as a Christian. Can you see how cultural transformation can result from that? It's just the way God ordained it. It's right there. So, the doctrine of vocation really helps. These are the basics, kind of the nuts and bolts of vocation. But there's a lot more to say about it. So in our next point, we consider, number two, applications of the doctrine of vocation. The fact that God has assigned all people to particular stations in life really gives us a helpful understanding of how God accomplishes His work all over the world, like I said. But one thing it also helps us with, we have a tendency, and this is not necessarily wrong, but it's incomplete. We have a tendency when we pray to really pray for really miraculous things to happen, extraordinary, the things out of the ordinary to take place. And once again, I don't think it's wrong to pray those things. But your prayer is incomplete if that's the only thing that's included in your prayers. Because the doctrine of vocation helps us to see that God is actually at work in the everyday, mundane, very ordinary activities of our lives. And when we're looking so much for the extraordinary or for the miraculous, we miss the overwhelming majority of what God's actually doing. Because we're expecting something out of the ordinary, and that's not how He usually works. He usually works in the very ordinary. God can, and He does do things that are miraculous, but that's not the norm. He normally works through very average people like you and me, who are in particular stations of life, living out their callings, their Christian calling. Now, what that means is, God's great work is oftentimes hidden from us. We oftentimes do not even see it, because we're not looking for it. We don't even notice it. And that's really what the sign on the that there is talking about. When speaking of the doctrine of vocation, Martin Luther said this: vocation is a mask of God. It's through all these stations of life. That's the vocation. It's all these stations of life that God has ordained for people, and it's through that that He's doing extraordinary work in people's lives. But we oftentimes don't even see it and don't even recognize that it's God. So it's like a mask of God, where He is very much at work, but we oftentimes don't notice, and the world at large doesn't even recognize it so much of the time. So, as we consider the applications for our life, we're going to look at it from two different angles, simple angles. First off, how God is at work in your life through all these other people that He's brought into your life. How He's working in you through all these other people. And then we're going to flip it around. How God is working through you to all these people. Once again, based on the stations in life. So, first place. We need to acknowledge the multiple ways that God is at work in your life through the multiplied callings of other people. One example that Luther used to help us see how this plays out is really how God answers the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, there are some examples in the Bible of that prayer being answered in pretty miraculous ways. You could probably think of a couple right off the top of your head. One of the first ones that probably comes to mind is the manna, the Old Testament, during almost 40 years in the wilderness. The way God provided the daily bread for the Israelites is they would get up, look out in the backyard, and there would be manna laying over the ground. They would go pick it up and prepare it however they intend to prepare it and eat it. Nobody worked for it. Nobody paid for it. It just showed up. It was just there, miraculously. You can see this a couple times in the life of Jesus. Just one that probably would come to mind very much quickly is that when he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the food multiplies so dramatically that there are 12 baskets full left over. Now, you may have a situation like that in your life. I don't know. On how God has provided your daily bread. You may have something like that. But my guess is you really remember it because it's not the norm. That is not how it usually happens. In a miraculous way like that. How does it usually happen? It happens through the vocations of farmers and millers and bakers and truck drivers and factory workers and bankers and warehouse attendants and the person at the checkout counter, just to name a few. And you could add a lot more to that list. So is it right for you to thank God for the piece of toast or the bagel or the muffin that you may have had for breakfast this morning? When you actually bought it at Kroger. And you paid for it out of the money that you earned in your vocation, in your job. Yes, it's right to thank God for that. Because that is just as much a provision of God as the manna in the backyard was for the Israelites. Just as much. The one is much more noticeable and much more visible, but that is the mask of God. Every one of those people that are involved in that process for a piece of bread to get on your table, that's the face of God to you. Every single one of those people are. But so much of the time, like I said, it's a mask. We don't even recognize it. We don't even recognize what God has done through all these multiplied stations in life to get a piece of bread on your table. But he answered the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the way he answers it. What about how does God provide for your transportation? Well, let me give you a miraculous way. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was miraculously transported from a road near Gaza, and it says he found himself in Azotus. That's what it says. So in one moment, he's on this road leading to Gaza. The next moment, he's in a different city called Azotus. There is no explanation on how he got there. He said he just found himself there. So it was like, huh? So he starts preaching in Azotus. I guess God wants me here. I would doubt very seriously if any of you have had an experience like that. Where you are just miraculously transported. You wake up in Englewood, next thing you know, you're at the mall, the Fairfield Mall. How'd I get here? I don't know, I might as well shop. I mean, it's like, if you have a story like that, I would really like to hear it. God could do it that way, but that's not how he did it. Every single person, I don't think there's anybody that actually walked to church. Every single person in this room, you either drove or you rode in a vehicle to get here, and your car is out there in the parking lot. How did that happen? And you know how it happened, but you need to think more detailed about how that happened. How did God provide for your transportation? Well, first he provided through the thousands of people who were responsible for designing and building the automobile that you drove. God is also at work through your mechanic. He's at work through the parts stores. He's at work through everything that goes into oil being pumped out of the ground, being refined and becoming gasoline, and so that it's able to be paid for and pumped out of a gas pump so that it goes in your car so that you could drive here. All those people related to that are the face of God to you. Not to even mention all the work that had to be done to clear ground so these roads could be made and so that they could be paved and so they could be kept up. And you add the traffic laws and you add the signs that are there, traffic lights and also individual signs that tell us what to do and what not to do, how to drive so it's safe, and the police who enforce the laws, every single one of them are the face of God to you. So when you think about how God provided for your transportation, I mean, it's big. It is huge. All that God went through, all that God did to all these multiplied thousands, even millions of people, so that you could drive to church this morning and park in the parking lot. That's what the doctrine of vocation tells us. People in all these stations of life, and God used them to answer your prayer for transportation, your need for transportation. Even your birth is a part of the doctrine of vocation. God can create people without them being born. He did it twice, Adam and Eve. He could have done it every time after that. He could have continued to create more Adams, create more Eves. He could have done it that way. What he chose to do was this. He chose to bring children in the world through a man and a woman that God had ordained that part of their station in life was that they would be a father and a mother. That's how he chose to do it. Have you ever felt a little weird when you talk to your children and say, God made you? You're thinking, well, not exactly how it happened. Do you ever feel a little funny about that? Is it okay to tell someone God made you? Absolutely it is. He did make every one of us. But he did it through a father, a man and a woman, like I said, that God ordained that part of their station in life that they would be a father and a mother. That's how he ordained that it would take place, through that vocation of parenthood. By the way, a good number of those people that God has and is continuing and will continue to use in your life to answer those prayers and provide your needs, I would say the majority of them probably aren't even Christians. And my guess is that whatever bread you eat is probably still going to taste pretty much the same, whether the farmer was a Christian farmer or a non-Christian farmer. God still uses. They don't have to be Christian in order for God to use that station in life to bring provision in your life through them. But we do need to make this distinction. As far as how that farmer stands before God, the one who is not a believer, of course, there's any number of belief systems that he could be a part of, but good possibility that if he's not a believer, he sees himself as being quite self-sufficient. He's a hard worker. Maybe his dad was a hard worker. He learned farming from his dad. Maybe that was the culture he's been raised up in. And so basically all he needs is to work hard and hope the weather's good so that he can have good crops. So basically he's taking the credit. The Christian farmer, probably also a hard worker, hopefully. They're also considering weather. They're actually praying for God, though, as far as the weather is concerned. But they're actually walking out that vocation of being a farmer in the context of being called and being a believer. And they stand before God as someone who is cleansed and perfectly righteous, and God is pleased with what they do. The non-Christian farmer, God uses them, but he's not pleased with what they do. Actually, even what they do actually is evidence against them when he stands before God that he's tried to live his whole life in a self-sufficient way. So God uses it for our provision, but in the long run, there will be judgment that will have to be heard and paid. Okay, the second part of our vocation as a mask of God has to do with how we do our work. First part we looked at is how God provides for us through these, a lot of people that, some people that you know, but multitudes of people that you will probably never know and never even meet, but that God has used them to provide for you. But now we're going to turn the other way. What about when we do our work? Well, as a Christian, you need to glorify God in your work as he uses you to accomplish his work in the life of others. Going back to 1 Corinthians 7:17, remember that Paul not only spoke about the station in life that God has assigned and then the calling of salvation that changes lives as Christians, he also speaks of walking in a manner worthy of this calling, like we said. That's what we need to think about when we're talking about how we live out our station. We have stations, like I said, multiple stations in life that you can identify in all kinds of different ways. And that has been providentially assigned to us. And so we are now, as believers, are to walk out those stations of life in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of that calling that He has called us for. Not every person makes the most of their assignments, makes the most of their stations. As Christians, we're supposed to make the most of that station, make the most of the assignment that He gives us. So let me just close with three things. There's all kinds of things we could say about this. I'm just going to narrow it down to three. Three things that can help us give glory to God and the stations He has given us. First is this. Do all you do for the purpose of glorifying God. A little later in 1 Corinthians, actually in chapter 10, a verse that most of you know, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. So God calls us to be conscious of glorifying Him, even in the most mundane things of life, even the simplest things. He says eating and drinking. Well, some of the jobs that we have to do have a lot of mundane things a part of them as well. So you just, whatever the thing that you're supposed to do, he says, you're supposed to do it all to glorify Him. Now let me just make one application of that for us. One of the ways that we can glorify Him as a Christian in the station in life that He has called us is to be content with the station in life that He's given to us. And that's much easier said than done. As we said, the station may change and other things may be added or certain things may change, may not even be there anymore. I mean, so there's variety that can take place as we live our lives and go through different seasons in our life and things of that sort. But we need to learn contentment before God in the station in life that He's called us. Actually, that's one of the things that Paul was one of the issues that he was dealing with the marriage and divorce and singleness and so forth. That was one of the issues he was trying to help them understand is the issue of contentment with where they were and their station in life. Well, that applies for us. I mean, whether it's our family situation, whether it's the skills and abilities that God has given you, whether it's the gifts that you've been given in church to use in church, whether it's the occupations, the jobs that are actually available to you, whether it's the country that He's placed you in, there's a place for being content. That doesn't mean we're satisfied that everything is just the way it should be, but it does mean that there's a place of contentment. Contentment just basically means, God, I trust You. There's things that you pray about that may need to change because He's placed us in stations in life. It's a sinful world, so nothing is going to be a perfect situation because that's just the reality of the world that we live in. So there's definitely things to pray about, but there's also a place for being content. How can I trust You in this? Because for whatever reason, You have placed me at this particular place at this particular time. Why? I need to be content so I can learn from You, so I can trust You, and so that I'll continue to pray about the situation, but I'm also going to continue to walk in obedience to You as best I know what that means in this particular station in life, this particular season the thing that You've called me to be in my life and me to be a part of right now. So if we're going to glorify Him, one of the basic things, I think, is to learn contentment. Second thing I want to mention is this. Recognize that God has ordained work as a good and godly thing. Man did not think up work. God did. From the beginning, even before sin came into the world, Adam and Eve were given the responsibility of working in the garden. So work is not a result of the fall. It's not a result of sin. Now, how difficult work can be, that changed when sin came into the world. It got more difficult. But as far as work, work is a good thing. Work is a godly thing. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So yes, we're supposed to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In the context of that, it says 6 days, do your work. That doesn't mean you necessarily have to have a job that an employer pays you a certain salary. There's all kinds of work to be done that nobody pays you for. And a lot of it's done around the house and other things. So there's all kinds of work. But you never have to pray and say, God, should I ever do any work? All you have to do is read the Bible. And the answer is yes. You need to work. Work is a good thing. Work is a God-ordained thing. And once again, keeping in mind various physical abilities or inabilities or all kinds of things. I mean, there's all those kind of things that come into the picture. But still, even at whatever limited capability you have, find something you can do. Something you can do. That is of God. Work is a godly thing. Work is a sacred thing. It's of God. Now, the third thing I want to mention and about glorifying God in your work is this. Realize that what you do for a neighbor in need, you are doing unto Christ. Now, when I say neighbor in need, that we don't have to be talking about, it could just be need of encouragement. You know, so I'm not talking about that they need $1,000 and you're the one to meet that need. That could fit too. But it can be very simple things too. They need a yard mowed or whatever it might be. But not only are other people the face of God in ministering, providing for you, but you are the face of God in providing for them. I'm not talking about becoming a minister. This is one of the things that just was so monumental when Luther began to teach this. Because basically, and some people still have this idea, is that when you become a Christian, well, if I'm really going to serve God, I need to be a preacher. No, you don't. I mean, that's a fine thing to do, and I can talk to you about it if you're interested in that. But that doesn't mean you become a Christian. Well, if I'm really going to serve God, I need to become a minister. That's not true. That is simply not true. And what was understood back in those times was that if you really want to be serious with the Lord, you got to join a monastery. You got to be a priest. That's the only way you can do it. Everything else is just, you know, that's the peasant work. That isn't really, that's not true. Luther pointed out that is not reality. So I'm not saying you have to come in. I'm not even saying that in your work you need to give tract to the people that you are working for or working with. There may be a place for that at some point. I wouldn't do it every day. You know, like I said, there's a place where it can fit. But that's not even what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about being a Christian, living as a Christian in the station that God has given you. Just being a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit, being the way that you work, being the way that you communicate with others, the way that you do your job, the way that you live. A housewife is the face of God when she cares for her family. A clerk is the face of God when they help a customer make a transaction to buy something they need. An engineer is the face of God when they design and work on a particular project they've been given to do. We're also the face of God when we just say an encouraging word to someone. When we take someone a meal or you babysit their children. You are being the face of God to them. That is God providing for their need through you. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us a picture, really of the final judgment. And the judgment that he pronounces gives us really a helpful picture, I think, of the doctrine of vocation and how it fits here. I'm going to read just one certain excerpt from it, and I think you'll be able to see real clearly as what we've talked about, how this fits with what we're talking about as far as vocation is concerned. It's Matthew 25, 34 to 40 that I'm going to read. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." He speaks of such practical things. This is judgment day. And Jesus is talking about giving someone something to eat, giving them something to drink, clothes to wear. You can kind of see a housewife in this, to some degree. being kind to strangers, helping those who are sick, visiting someone who's in prison. In each case, what they were actually doing for the individual, Jesus says, you were doing it to me. You were actually the face of God, so to speak. Doesn't fit exactly here, but to Christ. So when you serve others, there is a sense that what you are doing for Christ. I like what Gene Veith says about this, his final quote on your outline. He says, God is hidden in our vocation. Once again, we've talked about that. He's there, he's at work, but so often we don't see him, we don't recognize him. God is hidden in our vocation. Christ is hidden in our neighbors. Christ is hidden in our neighbors. We actually do unto Christ when we love our neighbors, the people that God has brought into your life, into your path, in conjunction with the station in life that God has assigned you to. Can you see how this transforms your understanding of work? It changes so much. I mean, Labor Day should not merely be a time to recognize the contributions and accomplishments of workers. It should be a time when we acknowledge God, both in the services that are rendered to us and in the things we are able to do and serve others, all in the context of the biblical doctrine of vocation. Lord, we thank you very much for the day that you've given us. We thank you so much for the stations in life that you have done. And I thank you for being a sovereign God. I think of us trying to figure out where to place everyone and how to do it. Lord, you are perfectly wise and all sovereign. We don't always understand, and there's probably some things that we would change about the stations in life that you have given us. But Lord, I thank you that you've done it. I thank you for the assignments that you've given us. Lord, in some ways, we've probably done pretty well with those assignments. In other ways, we very likely haven't. So Lord, help us to be aware of the stations in life that you have given us, and they are not accidental, that they are providential. And that you have put us there, you have put us in the lives of certain people for a purpose, for a reason. And that help us to live out our Christian life within those relationships, whatever it might be. Help us to live out our Christian life within the context of those relationships. Help us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And Lord, remind us of these things. Remind us of all the ways that you work in our lives through others. And that really is you that's providing those things. Remind us of all the responsibilities you've given us and the numbers of people that you've allowed us and are calling us to be servants to and to minister to in your name. And that in some sense, even when we do those things, we're doing those things for Christ. Remind us of that. Help us to get a context and understanding of work. And Lord, I ask that you would use these efforts that we make by God's Spirit in a way that would truly be transformational with the people that we know, that would have such an impact on their life and on their families and on their work and whatever station they might be in. You may also be one today who is not a believer. Obviously, God has placed you also in a particular station in life. He has made specific assignments, and that's where you are, and that's where he's put you. But maybe Jesus Christ is not your Savior. Maybe he is not your Lord. I would invite you to come to him as your Savior. No matter how good of a job you're doing in your station, you've got to be forgiven of your sin. You've got to be put in a right relationship with Christ. That's your only hope. So I would invite you to put your faith in Christ. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I just have not lived the way that you want me to live. And there's no way I can be good enough. But I thank you for Christ. I thank you for what he did for me. And I receive him as my Savior and ask that my sins would be removed, that they would be cleansed. I want to be righteous in Christ, and I want to have Jesus as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved in that, if you make it on your tarot, then we will talk at a later time. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.